Amen. We're going to dive straight into the Word of God, amen, not delaying, and amen, what God has in store for us, amen, this morning, amen. And last week, amen, we talked about, amen, having a heart of God, amen, having the heart of God. And I was thinking about what would be a good sermon to follow up with that, amen. And having the heart of God is simply yearning what God yearns, amen. I talked about God loves, amen, and seeks out the lost, amen. And you should have a burden to go reach somebody for Jesus. And there should be a witness in our faith, amen, that we can reach the lost and have impact, amen. Because the lost is left up to us. It's just not left up to God alone, amen. There's a responsibility, and he imparted into 12 disciples. And they went out to reach the lost, amen. And we have that great calling and a great commission to do the likewise, amen. And with that, amen, I was thinking about a message I would like to minister. I entitled, Enoch, Walk with God. Enoch, Walk with God. And we understand this is a man in the Old Testament, amen. There's very little detail spoken about him. But I believe there's enough there for us to glean some truth about, amen. And when you walk before God, it is to live before God. It's a metaphor. That's what it is. But not in a general sense. You have to be careful observing to walk in obedience, in close fellowship, in close relationship. There should be an actual seeking of God in your life, not just a general statement of, I'm a Christian. There should be a seeking of God. Seeking him in prayer, seeking who he is in the word, witnessing, amen. And Deuteronomy chapter 5, it says, you shall walk in all the ways which the Lord of God has commanded you, that you may live. And in Joshua, it says, take diligently heed to what you do, the commandment of the Lord, the commandment and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you to love the Lord your God and to walk in all of his ways. To his commandments and to cleave unto him and to serve him with all your heart and all of your soul. And Kings, it says this, that there's no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keeps covenant and mercy with your servants that walk before you with all their hearts. So God noticed those who are walking with him. And there should be a visible observing that, oh, that person is a Christian by how you walk or how you live, by the things you do and the things you don't do, and the things you speak and the things you don't speak. People ought to be able to tell a difference in how you live. And on the contrary, God also notices those who don't walk with him. It says about King Jeroboam in 1 Kings. It says, Jeroboam walked in all the sins of his father, what he done before him. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord God. And then we see another character, King Omri. It said, Omri walked in all the ways of his father Jeroboam. And in sin, where he made Israel to sin and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. And then we see another king, King Jehu. It says, but Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all of his heart. So God notices those who walk with him and those who are not walking with him. They choose to walk their own way, to choose to live out their own life. And this word walk occurs 390 times in the Bible. To walk. It is in the very beginning that we find God walking with man in the garden. It's a great joy, because if you know anything about prophecy, we know that all things shall be restored like it was in the beginning, but even better. And it says in Genesis 18, chapter 3, verse 18, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I believe God enjoys walking, in fact. It's just how people enjoy running, perhaps. It is his favorite mode of transportation, walking. Slow it down. Be patient. You know, the only time we see Jesus taking any other transportation of mode when he was riding on a donkey going into Jerusalem. All the other times, he was walking. He never took a camel. He never took a horse. When he was traveling to city to city, he was always walking. Oftentimes, he would strike up conversations while walking. And I encourage you to even walk with God, to do prayer walks. Enjoy the intimacy of prayer walks. Amen? You could strike up a conversation, just a normal conversation. God, how is your day doing? How are you doing? God, how is your day going? Even though it might sound weird because, you know, you might not hear anything back, but who knows, you know? You might hear a voice from the Lord, you know, like, whoa. But just a simple conversation of just taking interest in the Lord. God, how are you doing today? We have to learn how to walk with God, not run with God. This is a spiritual journey, a close relationship with him. And this man in the Bible who walked with God showed us that it was possible, and his name was Enoch. And he's first spoken about in Genesis chapter 5. And let's talk about his father, and then we're going to go into jump into verse 21 to 24. Jared lived 162 years old. Back then, men lived very long days before the flood, amen? So Jared lived 162 years old before he had Enoch. I would say he was a wise man to wait this long because, you know, having kids in your 20s can be rough sometimes, you know? So he had some wisdom there. But when Enoch was living, and when he had lived 65 years old, he became a father to Methuselah. And after he became a father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God for 300 years. And he had other sons and daughters. And altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was no more because God took him away. I want to talk firstly about the man who walked with God. One of the first things when that stands out to me when I read about the story of Enoch is that at some point in your life, you have to come to a point of maturity. In this case, for Enoch, it was fatherhood. It said that after he became a father, he walked with God. After that, he became a father when he has his firstborn, meaning that he needed God's help raising godly children in the generation that he was living in. He finally decided to get serious when he became a father. Because something about parenthood is about a self-giving of away self. You don't know, you have very little time to yourself when you have kids. It's all about the kids, especially when they're very young. I had this young man staying with me. It was a single man, and he was like 6'5", my goodness. But he was taking up all my couch, man. But, you know, I was just being a blessing to him, man. But he was staying for me for a midtime after he got out of the military. And after he left, you know, it was probably a couple months, he realized, like, man, I'm going to wait on children. I didn't know children demanded so much, you know, because we had three little ones at that time. He realized that parenthood is focusing on the precious lives that God gave you. And Enoch was a young man in fatherhood in comparison to the other men in this generation. Let's look at Seth. Seth was the third son of Adam. It said that Seth lived 105 years old before he became a father. And then Enosh, he was 90 years old before he became a father. And Enoch's father, Jared, was 162 years old before he had Enoch. And then Enoch's son, Methuselah, he was 187 years old before he became a father. But Enoch became a father at 65 years old. He was a young man. Probably his friends were telling him, man, what are you doing, man? You're wasting your 60s. My goodness. You know? And I'm sure that you've seen it and I've seen it where you've seen these young men, they party like animals, amen. They live, you know, party lives. But the moment that they have a kid and children, they settle down. They realize they have responsibilities to attend to and to meet. And Enoch knew that he needed God's help to raise a family. It wasn't going to be easy. let alone God needing God's help for marriage. You know, children are a blessing, but they add stress to a marriage. And God puts us in certain situations in life where we know we need His help, where we know we need to call out to Him. And Enoch made a decision when he was 65 years old to walk with God. No doubt this was tested, but he was found faithful. Faithful for 300 years. You know, I found out something about this life. I've been a Christian for almost 22 years now. I got saved when I was 19 years old. That once you decide to surrender with God, it becomes easier. It's a struggle when you want to live in the world and you want to live for God. That's the struggle. But the moment you decide to get serious and to surrender with God, in the long haul, it becomes easier. Because you develop some convictions. You start to say no to things. You have convictions about your life. But only if you surrender, it becomes easier. And you notice in the scriptures that it emphasizes that Enoch walked with God twice. Usually when the Holy Spirit does this, it's to bring us to attention, to emphasize something. That this man, he didn't waver. It wasn't like he lived 100 years for God and he took a break. No, he was faithful. He was committed to his walk with God. Walking with God was his character. He became sold out. And when Enoch walked with God after he had Methuselah for 300 years, he had other sons and daughters. Enoch probably had more sons and daughters than all of us here put together, living that long. But he didn't let family distract him. Because that's what happens sometimes. When we have kids, we can have our family distract us from our walk with God. It's sad to see when the blessings of God distract men and women from their walk with God. God bless them with a new job. But then all of a sudden, they can't come up to church anymore because they're tired. Too afraid to ask for Sundays off. You know, I worked in retail. Retail loves your weekends, I tell you that. They love your weekends, you know. And after the military, I worked at Home Depot. And I know we live in America. You have the law on your side. You're like, hey, I need my Sundays off because I need to go to church. And I told them that. And they gave me my Sunday mornings off. But we have people who just give it up when you have the law on your side. My goodness. I've seen where the blessings of God when young men don't have a car in the military. I used to pick them up and take them to church. But after some time, they're able to afford a car, but they stop coming because of a blessing. They have a car, but they stop coming to church. I've seen where the blessings of God, where a woman or a man finally meets someone. And it's a miracle because they ain't that good looking. My goodness. But nonetheless, they fall head over heels for them and they start walking with God. They have no convictions. They give themselves to the other person. And you read in the Bible, in the book of Kings, how material prosperity got kings to fall into pride, falling away from their walk with God. A good example is the king of Solomon, David's son. He started worshiping other idols. The women that he married turned his heart, it says, away from the Lord. Don't let the blessings of God ruin your walk with God. Stay faithful. And the scriptures note that Enoch lived 365 years. That's not by coincidence. I believe God put that there saying that we can live for him 365 days of the year every year. Are there going to be mountains? Are there going to be valleys in your walk with God? Most definitely. Most definitely. You could count on it. But it's through these mountaintop experiences and through these dry valleys that you will see God's faithfulness. It builds trust. It builds a closer and a stronger walk with Him. And if you're in the valley, know that God has a purpose for you. Know that God is with you. Know that God has you there, but it's not forever. It's only for a season. You could ask him to carry you when you're weak. You could ask him for strength to comfort you when you're frail. He will show you that he's faithful because he loves you and you're loved by him. David, he walked through the valley. He had his son who rebelled against him, who led a rebellion, trying to kill his father, trying to kill him. He had to exit throughout the city, live in the desert for a while. Jesus, he walked through the valley. And God led his people through mountains and through a valley where there seems to be no way. God made a way on dry ground. Where? Through the valley of the Red Sea. He made a way. It is one of the most memorable things about the Bible that people remember about. The Red Sea experiences. Don't underestimate the valleys in your life, because they become the most memorial times with your walk with God. I could say that again. Don't estimate the valleys in your life, because they become the most memorable times with your walk with God. My goodness, I remember when I worked for Enterprise Rent-A-Car for 2 years. I mean, I had the military experience with me. I had an honorable discharge. I had a bachelor's degree. I had 2 years of experience of customer service and everything. And I was like, you know what? God's going to give me a job right away. But guess what? God gave me a valley. I was a valley in 9 months of unemployment. But I remember, because when things were drying up, when my finances were drying up, my savings were drying up, I called out to the Lord and he heard my voice. He heard my prayer and he blessed me with the wonderful job that I have even today. If you're in the mountaintop, enjoy it. Enjoy what God has in store for you. There's a great study in the Bible who those who went up on the mountain. Moses went up the mountain. Abraham went up to a mountain. Elijah went up on a mountain. Jesus went up on the mountain. And there's many others. You will find it very fascinating. And miracles can happen when you walk with God. We were on outreach the other day on Wednesday. And Brother Matt was witnessing to this young man. And he was talking for him for a very long time, I'll tell you that. And then at the end, I finally be able to introduce myself. And I just told him my quick testimony. And asked him straightforward, do you want to pray? And he said, yes. I led him to a prayer of salvation. And after the prayer of salvation, he started telling me all these things that was wrong with his body. It was like, my back hurts, man. My this thing hurts. My I got gout and all your thing. I was like, well, do you want to pray, man? God can heal you. We prayed for his back. And then he was saying, I have gout on my feet. I'm like, well, sit down right here. There was a chair right there. I lift up his feet. And I noticed that one of his legs was shortened about like a half an inch. We prayed. And the foot came out and was even. Miracles can happen when you walk with God. Amen? Amen. And Enoch himself experienced a miracle. It says Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Meaning that he had a rapture experience, I guess you can say. He was translated into heaven, from earth to heaven. God took him, just like how he took Elijah, just without the chariot. This was the second miracle recorded in the Bible. The first miracle being creation. The second with Enoch. And when you walk with God long enough, you can begin to see miracles happen. Miracles in your marriage. Miracles in your finances. Miracles in relationships being restored. Bodies being healed. And if God's willing, if we live long enough, we're going to have a similar experience just like Enoch, being translated into the heavens, being caught up with the Lord Jesus, meeting him in the air, if the Lord tarries. Amen? In Hebrews chapter 11, and this chapter in the Bible is often known as the Hall of Fame of Faith. And we read Enoch in this chapter. And it says this, by faith, Enoch was taken up from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God has taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And when you walk with God and you live for God, you are actually pleasing the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. Meaning, even though we can't see heaven, we know it exists. Even though we can't see God, we know he exists because we live by faith and we live for heaven and we live for God. And he has a standard of living. It's just not this whatever I think is right in our own eyes. The book of Judges did that. You see the pattern when you read the book of Judges. They did whatever they thought they did, thought was right in their own eyes. And they're going through a cycle over and over of depression and slavery. God would deliver them. They'll get the victory. But then they'll fall into idolatry, doing whatever they thought wasn't right in their own eyes. What they thought was right in their own eyes was wrong. When they asked you, why do you go to church so much? It's because the righteous shall live by faith. And the faith comes by hearing the word of God preached. And he's a rewarder of those who seek him. You want to seek his reward in church. You want to seek his reward reading his word. It's like rhema, golden nuggets that come to you that refreshes your soul. You want to see your reward when you pray and you fast. You want to have a testimony that pleases God. Be a doer of his word, not just a hearer. I want to talk secondly about what type of world did Enoch live in. And Jude, amazingly, he talks about Enoch as well. This is actually the brother of Jesus. It says this, it was also about these, speaking about the people in that chapter, that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds and ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things these ungodly sinners have spoken about him. No doubt this message was to an ungodly generation that he was living to. He said to execute judgment, to convict to all those who committed ungodly ways, who spoke bad about him. And in Genesis 6, it says this, that the Lord saw the wickedness of man on earth, and every inclination or every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil at that time. That's the next chapter. It says in verse 11 that the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And in this chapter, it's speaking more primarily about Noah. But if you do the math in these two chapters, Enoch lived 65 years into Noah's life. That's pretty amazing that they almost lived in the same generation. And in Genesis 6 verse 9, it says this, Noah walked with God. It's pretty amazing that these two men had a testimony where God noticed it and put it in his holy book. Amen. And it could be said that Enoch had to endure much of the same contamination of the world that Noah had to deal with. But he kept himself unspotted from the corrupt world that was surrounding him. It says that the earth was filled with violence. It was filled with hate. It was filled with stealing, covetousness, greed, blaspheming, killing, perverting the ways of God, perverting God's image, and so on. The fall of man made it difficult to walk with God. The fall of man did. Sin. it makes us difficult to walk with God. It tempts the Christian to slip, to mess up with their walk with God. And sin tries to keep you down. It tells you to stay down, don't get back up. It tells you to stay discouraged. It tells you to stay defeated. When we fall into sin, it makes us feel shameful. Just like Adam and Eve, they felt shameful when they fell into disobedience. They tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. And that's almost like what we try to do. Just cover it up. Just sweep it on the rug. Don't worry about it. Never bringing it to the light. Never confessing it before God. But truth says in 1 John, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. If we confess, we can be forgiven and continue to walk with God. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible because I could count on it when I mess up. I could take it to the bank. I could take it to the throne of God, to the throne of grace and say, Lord, here I am. Forgive me. And to walk with God, it implies to walk in agreement. It says this in Amos 3, verse 3. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? There has to be an agreement between two people when you're walking together. This is true in marriage. Marriage is not a sprint. It's a journey. Walking along each other, side by side, talking things through, and yes, forgiving each other. This is very true in our relationship with God. And I want to talk about three things that you can add to your walk with God. Three things. And I'll be reading from Micah chapter 6, 7 through 8. And in your own time, I would like for you to read the whole chapter, but I will summarize in context. But it says this in verse 7 through 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow before the exalted God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of 1 year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn son for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sins of my soul? And He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Three things. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. When you read this chapter in context, the prophet Micah is imagining a courtroom. He's imaginary a courtroom where God is bringing a case to His people, to His children, Israel. And it says in the very first verse, this is God speaking. He says, stand up, plead my case before the mountains. And when you plead your case, it's in the setting of a courtroom when you're pleading your case against somebody. So He says, stand up, plead my case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, you mountains, the Lord's accusation. You see, understand the courtroom, there's an accusation. For the Lord has a case against His people. He lauds a charge against Israel. And He goes on to say, listen, I've been good to you. What did I ever do wrong to you, Israel? What trouble did I burden you with? I brought you out of Egypt. I redeemed you from slavery. I gave you Moses. I gave you Aaron. I gave you Miriam. And the question Israel asked God came from a heart of bitterness. It came from a heart of resentment. They're like calling out from the witness stand with an attitude saying, what do you want from me, God? Tell me exactly what you want from me. Do you want burnt offerings? Do you want 10,000 rams? Do you want 1,000 rivers of olive oil? Do you want me to sacrifice my first son for my transgressions and my soul, my sins of my soul? That's the heart that they came towards God. A heart of bitterness. Saying, you're asking too much. You're unreasonable, God. Nothing would satisfy you. But they missed the mark by a mile. They misjudge God's character. They're blinded by God's goodness. And then you have the prophet saying, God has shown you what is required. It's not a mystery. He said, act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before your God. To act justly means to act in a fair way towards others. And maybe you understand, treat them as you want to be treated. Today you got people yelling at other people, get out of our country. Go back where you came from. Listen, I'm all about, you know, people coming to America in the proper way. But there's a balance. And the balance is this, that you should not take up a position of pride and unconcern. How about you reach out to them and tell them about Jesus instead? Perhaps it was God's wisdom and God's way of bringing them into this country so a Christian can witness to them and they get saved and they could take the gospel to a people you can't reach. Have you thought about that? And Obama, he brought a whole bunch of people from the Middle East and people were in an uproar. Did you ever think that we can't go over there? So God said, you know what? You can't go over there, so I'm going to bring them over here so you can reach out to them, so you can save them with the gospel instead of taking this position of pride of getting out of our country. Can you see what God's doing? He's reaching the lost. He's bringing them to us to have concern, to have mercy, and to act justly. You know, there was this older white gentleman the other day, man. I was at the ATM, and there's a woman actually in front of me, and she was doing her transactions, and I waited patiently, and then it was my turn. And when it came to my turn, he wasn't behind me, I tell you that. So I was at the ATM. I had two transactions to do. I finished my first transaction, and I had another check to deposit. And then out of nowhere, this older gentleman said, how much longer are you going to be? I'm like, I gave him that slow turn. Like, who are you? Man, I had to hold myself, I tell you that. I tell you honestly, I wanted to act out in my flesh. I wanted to say something to him. And I lifted up. I said, I have one more check to deposit. And man, I wanted to take my sweet old time just making him frustrated. I'm looking at the reflection right there, seeing he's right there, and I'm like, I'm telling you guys, man, it was not too many people get under my flesh, but this man, I mean, you don't say that to somebody who's at the ATM. How much longer are you gonna be? And when you haven't been waiting that long. And I finished my transaction, man. I turned. Give him a nod. I didn't say anything. I just smiled, gave him a nod. I treated him justly. But even though it bugged me pretty bad because I had to tell my wife about it. My goodness. Put me almost in a bad mood. But are you going to give in to your flesh? Or are you going to do what God says? Act justly. It says to love mercy. Not just show mercy, but love mercy. How can we love mercy every day? Give people the benefit of doubt. When a person says it wasn't their intention, give them the benefit of doubt and show mercy. It's funny because I'm just thinking about this. This is when you know you have Christians, children, because I had to discipline my son the other day. And because he wasn't listening, I told him several times. He was just like, you know how little boys are, you know. And so it came for me to discipline him. I got the wooden spoon or something like that, you know, some kind of utensil, kitchen utensil. And he saw me get it, and immediately like, have mercy, have mercy. I'm like, I'm having mercy on you, boy. You better get him. holding back my anger, my wrath, I tell you. I have mercy on him, man. He tests the ground, the mercy, I tell you that. You know? But we can have mercy, amen, even with our children, amen. And it says, thirdly, to walk humbly with your God, amen. Throughout the Bible, God has a message to his people. He says, humble yourself. He says, humble yourself. You read it all the time. You will think that God, humble me. But no, God says, humble yourself. It's something that you have to do. Something you have to be mindful of. You don't want God to humble you. Trust me. It's a dangerous prayer if you start praying, God, humble me. He might take you a little bit lower than you thought he would. You know, he says in his word, humble yourself. Humility is a matter of the heart. If you have a humble heart, humility naturally flows out in all areas of your life. To be humble is to be in a safe spot with God. It's to be in good company because the Son of Man was humble. Walking with God requires humbleness. And when you walk with God, you're building a testimony. You're building convictions. You're witnessing, calling on their God you're witnessing to others, showing that you have a king inside your heart. And it's not self, but it's God. And you're walking with him. And I like to close with this verse, amen, Hebrews 11. And it says this about those that Paul mentions this. And it grasps my heart when I read this. Because we can have it too. It's just not for them. It's for us as well. It says that they now desire a better place, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he has prepared them a city for them. And the world was not worthy of them. The world is not worthy of you when you walk with God. Because you're living for something so much better. You're living for heaven. You're living for God. You have your eyes open. You know who you serve. You're not serving self. You're serving a God. And you can walk with him in a closer relationship with him today. Amen. Let's give God praise. Amen. For his word. Amen. God, we thank you, God, for your